mind, it's a $20,000 purchase, not $350,000 or $500,000. That's what a brand new motorhome would cost. And so there's a gentleman in Texas who said, I'll let you have this so you can travel while you're here in the States. And of course, they're racing that. So I'm not, he didn't say exactly how far along they are on that, but it certainly helps them. And so thank you for giving toward that. And that's a real blessing. So keep those missionaries in prayer. And now we'll go ahead and take a look at Doug Combs' prayer letter with Biblical Ministries Worldwide. It says, Dear friends, hallelujah, he is risen. We are grateful for a special weekend when there is a pause to focus on our risen Savior. Think about as Jesus' body lay in the tomb. God the Father reaches down and says something like, Arise, my son, you fulfill the task I sent you to do. Welcome home. Will he say that to me? And will he say that to you? Thank you for your prayers for advance as the new team took up their new roles as of the 1st of January. Doug's two overseas trips last year were to introduce the national leaders to the new staff members. Greg met the leaders of Kenya, Uganda, and South Sudan. Jesse met the leaders of Vietnam and Myanmar. Doug has relinquished all responsibility for the partnerships in these countries. However, he will continue to facilitate the partnership in Pakistan. Jesse and Greg have been encouraged to build strong, trusting, and personal relationships with the church leaders like Doug has done over the years. Greg is currently on his first mission trip to Africa for advance. Jesse will go to Asia in May. Although there will be ongoing interactions with the team, and particularly in the administrative way, this allows Doug to focus on a template of one person for one country. This should open opportunities for deeper relationships and wider outreach than was not possible when working with the national churches in several countries. He traveled to Pakistan in February. There are 11 churches that are there sending three missionaries, one to Muslims, one to Hindus, and one to everyone else. In the 16 days he was there, the church leader took him to six additional locations where he met with a total of 25 pastors and had eight meetings. Stateside, we have had a schedule for reporting to supporting churches this year. During March, we participated in two non-supporting churches missions conferences. Doug is currently assisting with a Thursday morning men's Bible study at our local church. He also had the opportunity to share in two Christian school chapels. We greatly appreciate significant special gifts that have been received from our supporting churches for Bibles and motorcycles, the current project we are sharing. We praise the Lord for the generosity of God's people. Thank you for your prayers and support and encouragement. We thank God for you, Doug and Elaine Combs. So you notice a prayer request there that you can take a look at on your own. So, I don't know how often you read the newsletters, and I just put out new newsletters in the back. I would really encourage you, when we do put out newsletters, that you take them and pray in specifics for these missionaries. We don't put all of the missionaries' letters out. I do have one person in the church that asked me for all the prayer letters. So I make copies and give that to that lady, and she prays very specifically for the missionaries. So I don't necessarily expect you to do that for every missionary all the time, but interchange back in the display. You see a display back there with three missionary pictures that we highlight for a number of weeks. We put the prayer letters on the second shelf, hoping that you will take those and read over those and pray in specifics. So with the Combs, they again minister to churches. They go in and train those nationals in the churches to go into the closed areas of the world, places that Western missionaries cannot go into, where we are not received. And these people are just church members. They get a burden and they get trained, and then they go into those countries. Sometimes they're refugee camps, sometimes they're villages, and we're talking about areas with, people like ISIS that they're having to deal with. They go into these areas, into persecuted areas, and try to establish churches. Secondly, one of the things that Brother Combs does is he trains these churches to no longer depend on support from America, to live within their means, and to develop their own ability to handle their own finances, if you will, and do what an indigenous church is supposed to do. So it is a very, very important ministry. I really encourage you to pray for Doug Combs. One, when he goes there and these other men, they're trying to, as the newsletter said, they're trying to get into other areas, and just each of these men on this team focus on particular countries and build greater relationships. But this is not necessarily a safe thing. And you can well imagine, you know, just some of the countries you mentioned there in the letter, these are not necessarily safe areas. So we have a lot of missionaries that are in dangerous places. Let's just be honest. And praise the Lord for them. So keep praying for these missionaries and pray in specifics as much as you can. I know time is valuable, and I know a lot of times, it's not always possible for you to maybe put in prayer like a pastor would, but as much as you can pray for these folks, thank you for doing that. Also, this is Brother Ferris put these out, and so I just want to make note of these and encourage you to take one of these. Just concerns the ministry of All Points. And I noticed the field director for All Points, David Loop, he's going to be with us next month, the first Sunday in June. He's going to be here on that Sunday evening service at 5. And I guess I knew he was with All Points, but I didn't make the connection. I was looking at his name the other day, and then I opened this folder today, and I said, hey, there's Dave Loop. I already know what he looks like. So anyway, he's going to be with us. Of course, there's Brother Ferris's picture, you know, Robbie Morrison's picture. So get one of these, look it over, and just help you to pray more effectively for All Points. And all, they're becoming pretty diverse in their ministry there too now. So keep praying for them as well. We'll just go ahead and do this. Let's go ahead and take a look at the prayer list tonight. And this, of course, is our missionaries this evening. And I just encourage you to continue to pray for these folks by name. I don't really have any other updates on anyone, but I have been given some names that we can add to the prayer list side. So Davy's mother-in-law, this is Dave Davis's mother-in-law, of course, our Dave Davis's son's mother-in-law, Michelle Schlink, and she is dealing with myasthenia gravis. I am sure I did not say the first word correctly. So, Dr. Mitchell, correct me, please. Yes, that is what she has been diagnosed with. So if you would pray for Michelle Schlink and add her name to the prayer list. And then Caroline's brother-in-law, Bob, he's asked that we not use his last name, but Caroline's brother-in-law, Bob, is having heart problems. So if you would add these two people to the prayer list tonight. Also, if you have any requests that you'd like to mention tonight, they don't necessarily have to be anything new, maybe an update or a praise. You're welcome to do that right now if you'd like. Anyone at all? Jeff? Okay, hold on. Crystal Severson? Can you spell that last name? Just make it up. All right, Crystal Severson, Samantha Martin. Okay, all right, so pray for these two ladies, Crystal Stevenson and Samantha Martin. Okay, anyone else? Praise the Lord. My God's grace is for that couple of blocks, the rest of the town. He lives on the west end of the town, and the town part of that storm is east. It's a very small town. Yeah. So that's their son Isaiah. How many have seen the pictures of the devastation out there? It's bad. It's really bad. So their son Isaiah, just the Lord, by his mercy, spared their home. Praise the Lord for that. But there was a lot of people who did not, including church members, Christians, whose homes were destroyed out there that you were mentioning Sunday morning prayer time. So do pray for those folks. God will just do a special work in their lives. Anything else? Now, I just want you to remember this Saturday at 1 o'clock here is the memorial service for Wally Hunniford. And so if you're able to come out and support the family, I encourage you to do that. I will say there will be lost people here, so pray for me that I would preach as I should, you know, the gospel, and just pray for people's hearts to be open. How many of those family members are unsaved, I do not know. I do know there are saved family members, but some that are lost. So if you would pray for Vicki. I was out there with her a little bit yesterday, and she seems to be doing okay, but, you know, still dealing with grief. So how's Ashley this week? About the same. All right. All right, so keep praying for Ashley, that God would just calm her body and help her through this time. She's had a lot on her the last several weeks, so I'm sure that has not helped. So pray for Ashley. I don't think I have anything else to mention. It is vacation time that's heating up, and we're having people go out of town this weekend, a number of folks. So just whenever you go, be safe. Have a nice time, but just be safe. And remember to send your tithe then before you leave. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just joking. I'm kind of joking. So, sideways, sort of. But anyway, all right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll take our Bibles tonight, and we'll go to Book of Acts, chapter 8. Wasn't the conference good?
Yes, sir.
That was really a blessing. I always enjoy all of them. I don't think there's ever been a conference we've had that I said, man, that was terrible. But for some reason, this one was just special to me. And Dr. Clark's preaching was really good. Now, I'm just like you. I never heard him preach before. So I kind of took a risk there to have a guy in that I'd never heard preach. But I'd heard enough from other men that I know to have a certain confidence in him. And he did not disappoint. I thought Sunday morning especially, that message was really, really tremendous and convicting. And God used him. And all those families were just really sweet people, and praise the Lord for it. So pray about that. Pray that God will just lead people to know exactly what they can do for our faith promise. Last year, we saw 59,000 come in for faith promise, so we were over the needed goal for the missionaries we have. So I am in hopes of being able to take on a couple missionaries this year, if possible. So pray that God will just deal with all of our hearts, that we would be obedient to that. And the deadline on that is May 19th. So give you a few more weeks. It's hard to believe it's May. It is May. So it is what it is. And I'm getting younger with the days. Can you tell? I just look younger and younger and younger. So don't lie now. All right. Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 once again. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, 2 weeks ago, I began to talk about this section here, about the necessity of suffering persecution. Of course, we saw what happened to the church, made reference to the fact that the persecution up to this point had been somewhat on a light basis, but now after Stephen's martyrdom, things became extremely violent, and a number of people are committed to prison, and a number of people are put to death. And this would be the pattern that would continue for quite a period of time. God would finally calm it down, and that seems to be the story of the persecuted church, waves of persecution. Things will calm down for a while, and then another wave of persecution. We haven't had a wave in this country. Now, before the United States existed, back in the colonial or pre-colonial era, there was persecution in this land. Not to the degree that we find in places like Pakistan or Niger or some of those other places, but nevertheless, there was persecution. And I'm grateful that I'm part of this country. I'm grateful that God has me in a place where I can still go out and tell people about Jesus and not really have to worry about much more than just getting yelled at, maybe. That's it. Well, that's not the way it is in a lot of places. And so I want our focus to be once again on this, because I didn't get, you know, through much of what I was intending to get to. And that is this: why is persecution a necessity for you and for me? Why is persecution a necessity? Now, I think we need to begin to think this way. We've lived in a greenhouse called the United States. We've had a thing called the Constitution that we honored, that we no longer abide by. You know, the Democrats have their view of what the Constitution says, the Republicans have their view, the independents have their view, and never the twain shall meet. You know, it's, you know, those thoughts are of real no value anymore. We have turned a corner in this country that's not good, and we are becoming more and more primed for persecution. And while there already is some persecution in the United States, there are plenty of accounts of things that are happening in this country. Again, not to the level of many of these other places, but persecution is becoming more and more prevalent in the United States, especially in Canada, and those types of places. But these are things I think we need to be prepared for, and we can't avoid the subject. We can't pretend like this is not something that we more than likely will face. To what degree, I have no idea. But these are things that if you don't, your children will. Amen. That's right. They will. My grandchildren will. And we might as well just do what we can to prepare them so that they don't tuck tail and run, so they stay true to Jesus Christ. So two weeks ago, we looked at this thought: why is persecution necessary? And we got as far as the first point. We looked at the last part of verse 1 and verse 4, and you find this, that persecution scattered the church. It scatters, I put it this way, it scatters the seed bearers. We are the seed bearers. Now, we may be good at it, or we may be falling flat on our face with the idea of being the witness we ought to be. Nevertheless, that's our role. We are to be out scattering the seed of the Word of God, getting the Word of God to people. We're told here in these two verses that they went everywhere preaching the Word. Because of the persecution, everybody's still focused around Jerusalem up to this point. God did something to stir them, to get them to go. Now, we'll look next week at verses 5 through the end of the chapter, where Philip has a great impact on Samaria, has a great impact on one lone man from Ethiopia. We'll see those things to come. But that was all because of persecution. The persecution scattered the seed bearers. So we looked at that a few weeks ago. Tonight, we're just going to look at several scriptures tonight. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the 12th verse. So you're going to have to keep your fingers limbered, and we are going to be turning to several passages. And I hope you will. I hope you will take the time to turn or look on your device, on your cell phone, whatever you're using tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. What do you mean, no, sir? Shall. I wonder how many times I read right over this in my Bible reading and don't really consider what he just said. He said, if you will live, if you do live godly, you will. And it doesn't matter if it's America or if it's China. It doesn't matter if it's America or if it's, you know, Indonesia, which is a heavily persecuted nation, heavily persecuted. It doesn't matter. He said, if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. So why is persecution a necessity? It's a necessity because it is an evidence of godliness. It is an evidence of my godliness and your godliness if we suffer persecution or not. Now, I would put it this way. I don't know that I can make that a blanket statement because, again, in this country, we have been void of persecution for around 200 years. We've lived in a greenhouse where God has protected and blessed this nation. And there's no denying that. There's no denying that. Now, I'm not here to promote tonight the righteousness of the United States of America because we are not a righteous country. But I am saying that God has had mercy on us. And because of the heavy influence of Christianity, we've had that kind of environment that is quickly fading. But there is a reality that persecution has a necessity to it because it evidences a person's godliness. Now, you could argue that to a point. You could say, well, let's take Pakistan, for instance, or maybe India. There are people who are called Christians who may not truly be born again, and just because they bear the name Christian, they may be suffering tonight. And I admit that. That's probably true. But it can also be guaranteed that those who are genuinely saved and do not fear to go out and promote the gospel, do not fear to live by the dictates of this book, they definitely suffer persecution. Amen. And so there is an evidence of godliness. Now, I was looking at Vine's expository dictionary this afternoon, this word godliness, and I've given my own personal definition of the word godliness, but I want to read this to you. Vine said about godliness, it's characterized by a Godward attitude. Does that which is well-pleasing to God. Characterized by a Godward attitude. God's everything. He's the only thing. He's my only motivation kind of attitude. Whatever will please him. We have often heard there in 1 John, I want to say it's chapter 3, where he talks about answering prayer. And he says, this is the way you can get your prayers answered. You got to keep my commandments and do those things that are pleasing in my sight. You got to do those things that are, you got to go beyond doing what's required of you and please him. My brother-in-law, who will be here in October, he has this little saying. He says, why don't you put a smile on God's face today? Do something that God was not expecting you to do. Have you ever done something like that? Have you ever done something like that where you've gone above and beyond and you weren't necessarily asked to? You just did it because I love God, so I'm just going to go the extra mile. I'm going to go beyond what I'm required to do. I'm going to go beyond keeping the commandments. I'm going to do some things to please him. And he said there is a key for answered prayer in that. So again, godliness. I just want to please my Heavenly Father. So that means, you know, I got to have these rules in my life. I'm going to abide by them because I think it'll please him a little bit more than if I don't abide by these rules. You know, sometimes we want to frolic in our, you know, so-called freedoms as believers, our liberties. Paul said, just make sure you don't use that liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, or maybe it was Peter that said that. Don't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness just to kind of do what you want. In fact, the attitude sometimes is, why don't you give up some of your liberty and put yourself under the bondage of Jesus Christ? Do some things that you would not necessarily feel comfortable doing in your own mindset, but for his sake, you would do that. Okay, I'm going down a rabbit trail, so I better get back where I need to be because I'm not getting any amens on that. I'm not getting any smiles on that. So it's like you're meddling. Okay. You can cross-reference this. We'll not look at it tonight, but just cross-reference Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 with that, where he talks about being heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then he says, if we suffer with him, if we suffer with him. It's a very convicting statement. I mean, have I ever prayed, God, I want to suffer for you? No, I haven't. Maybe I should. Maybe I should. All right, another thought. We'll look at a very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. A lot of you have these memorized. You can say this without turning to it, but for the sake of seeing it with our eyes, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at verses 11 and 12. Why is persecution a necessity? Because it's a means to reward. I want to stand before Jesus Christ and be rewarded. Now, here's a great thing that I've learned over the last several years. God rewards for all kinds of things, even for things that I didn't even used to realize he would reward for. There have been times I've been out, like, door knocking, and I've had people say, I can give you a glass of water. You look hot. I used to wear suits and ties when I went out on visitation. And I started getting accused of being a politician or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. And I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't wear the suit coat. And then I got caught in a downpour one day. My friend and I were out soul winning, and we were about, I don't know, a quarter mile, maybe a half mile from the car. We had a torrential rain, literally, and everything got soaked. And it's like, you know, why are we doing this? Like, ruin your suit. And all the tracks I had in my pocket, everything was soaked clear through. So I just want you to understand this, that there's a means to reward. A reward could be, just like I said, when I was outdoor knocking a couple different times, I've had people give me water to drink because I looked kind of hot to them. I mean, hot, like perspiring hot, not like, wow, look at that guy. He's really good looking. Now, they may have thought that too. I don't know, but I know they don't think that anymore, but anyway. So, you'll get rewarded for that. And that's great. But somehow I think there's going to be a greater reward for those who give out the gospel even under the threat of death.
Yes, sir.
I do.
Yes, sir.
I believe God will reward me for offering a cup of cold water to somebody, but I think it will be a greater reward for giving the gospel to the lost, and especially those who do it under this situation. So as you look at Matthew chapter 5 and you look at verse 11, you hear this. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And the whole attitude when he uses the word prophet is to remind us what the prophet's job was to declare what? The word of God. And that's the attitude here. You go out and you declare the word of God, you might suffer for it. You might end up in a prison cell one day. I've been praying for a guy over in China for years. His name is David Lin. He was born, I believe, in China, became a naturalized U.S. citizen, and then decided to go back and start a house church. We could say bad mistake because he has been in prison for several years. In China. His sentence does not end until 2030. His health is now failing. David Lin. And he is just one of probably many, many, many people languishing in Chinese prisons. And by the way, they're not like our prisons. What was his crime? Telling people about Jesus. That's his crime. So I just want you to know, though, when I go to heaven, if David Lin happens to be standing beside me, I think he'll be rewarded a whole lot more than Jeff Vaughn will be rewarded. This man has been willing, unwavering in his testimony for Christ. He said that is a necessity. Persecution is a necessity because it's a means to reward. Remember, as we've been studying through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, remember those words found about the church there in Smyrna, I believe it was, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will what? Give you what? The crown of life. The crown of life. There are special rewards for special activities that believers do. And this one for those who are persecuted is one of those rewards, the crown of life. It's mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 12, if you want to look at that. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Again, this is probably a verse that many of you have memorized. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Temptation is correctly translated because anytime you are brought to trial, you come to a fork in the road. I'm going to remain true to Jesus, or am I going to cut and run? That in itself is a form of temptation to sin, to forsake Christ. So when people say, well, no, this isn't correctly translated, I would greatly disagree with that. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the question I have to ask myself, how much do I really love him? Am I willing to be tried? Am I willing to be persecuted so I can receive this crown of life? But we do know this, that it is a necessity, if you will. It's a necessity because it's a means to reward, especially to great reward, to great reward. I kind of think most Christians are going to be rewarded. I mean, certainly there are things that, and I'm going to put it this way, it may sound offensive, that even nominal Christians do, that the Lord Jesus in his kindness will reward them for. But don't we all want to be more than just nominal in our Christian life? Don't we want more than just a reward for offering somebody a cup of cold water? Don't we want the crown of life? Don't we want the soul winner's crown? Don't we want, you know, there has to be that thought that goes through our mind. How about this? Why is persecution a necessity? It's a key to reigning with him. It is a key to reigning with him. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You know, I've heard people over the years, and I've said it myself, I wonder what we're going to do when we get to heaven. What's it really going to be like? And the more I look through and study my Bible, the more I realize we are going to be extremely busy in eternity. You're not going to be floating on some cloud with some angel, you know, popping grapes in your mouth while they fan you with their wings. Sorry, that ain't going to happen. You're going to be busy. Now, it's going to be the good kind of busy. You can't get fatigued. You will never get bored. And you won't say, I want a job change. I want some new scenery in my life. I got someone I know that, like, every 4 or 5 months, he's changing jobs. And he's destroying his family too because he just won't stay put. Now that's not going to be the issue. You're not going to get bored with this stuff, but you will be busy. And he uses the term reign, 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 not like rain from heaven, but like reigning on the throne. In fact, you look at the definitions of those words, and that's what it means. You will be kingly. You will have responsibility. But when I look at this verse, he says, there's a catch to this. To really be able to, I want to say amount to something, but let me just put it that way. You got to be willing to suffer for him. And if you're not, then maybe our responsibilities in eternity won't be that great. You say, is it really going to be that way? Yes, it will be that way. Everybody gets the inheritance. Everybody gets a mansion. Everybody gets a new body. Everybody gets to participate at the tree of life. Everybody gets to have the benefit of the river of life. Everybody gets all those benefits. And you're not going to be sorry. See, I said it right. I said the word sorry right that time. I didn't say sorry like I normally say. But not everybody's going to be equal in heaven. You're not going to be equal as far as reward. That depends on what we choose to do here in our lifetime for him. I want you to go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I want you to see this. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. These guys are criticized for this, and there's merit in the criticism that James and John received. There is merit in their receiving criticism, but I sure like their zeal and their initiative. They didn't want to be in the background. They said, we want to sit on your right hand and your left hand. That's our goal. I preached several years ago about their mother, Salome, coming to Christ and said, would you allow my sons to sit at your right hand? And I'm thinking to myself, I wish every parent had the desire to say, I want my son and my daughter to be as close to you as possible. I know Salome gets slammed for that, and I understand why they slam her for that. And I understand why we slam James and John for this boldness and brashness, but good night. What are we striving for? What are we striving for? And so you notice here in this passage, verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now that's pretty bold. Now whatever we want, we just expect you to do it. That's also a thing called confidence. Confidence in their master, confidence in the Son of God. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, that's a terrible request. How dare you act in... Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Can I tell you that's not talking about water baptism? In battle, sometimes it's called the baptism of what? Fire. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about drinking a cup of cold water. He's talking about a cup of suffering. He said, can you suffer with me? Can you be under the baptism of fire and go through the kind of things that I'm going to go through? Verse 39, and they said unto him, we can, and they did. I have no idea when we get to heaven who's going to be on the right and left-hand side of the Lord Jesus. Maybe it'll be them. Maybe it won't. But they certainly had the drive and said, we are willing to suffer for our Savior. We can. And their life panned out. You know what happened to James? He had his head cut off. First pastor of Jerusalem had his head cut off. John maybe sometimes wished he had his head cut off because tradition says he was boiled in oil and survived it somehow. Now, I don't know that that's exactly correct, but a lot of times where there's the old saying, where there's smoke, there's fire, so there's probably some truth. We do know that John was exiled and lived in abandonment for a while anyway at Patmos. That's where we get the book of Revelation. It was written at Patmos. We do know he suffered. These men said, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Paul, shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but that shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. He didn't say no. He just said, I don't know. That's my Father's business. But he had two men who were willing to suffer for his cause. I don't know. I'm being serious when I say this. Maybe one of you might qualify to sit on his right hand in eternity. You ought to strive for it. I ought to strive for it. I don't know who will. And I know we could start looking at all these what we call great Christians and say, it'll probably be one of them. And I would do the same thing. But I don't know, maybe Vern will. Maybe be Vern. I don't know. Maybe Brad. I don't know. All I know is this. When he says, are you willing to suffer for my sake? Can you and I say, I will. I will suffer for your sake. But we do know this. It is a key to reigning with him. And there was a qualifier there with James and John. Guys, listen, I can't tell you whether you will or not. I don't know. That's my father's realm. I don't know. But I do know this. If you want to sit on my right and left hand, you got to suffer. You got to suffer. Why is persecution a necessity? Well, it's an appointment we should keep. It's an appointment we should keep. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm going to have you look at verses 2 through 4. Let me start verse 1 just for clarity. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. There's an attitude here. In fact, basically, almost the wording is there that they were appointed to affliction. This is part of the deal. This is part of the deal. When I was looking at this again this afternoon, I just really focused on verse 2. The end of the verse, it says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And I thought, that's an odd statement, to comfort you concerning your faith. You know, wouldn't it sounded more appropriate to rejoice in your faith, to grow in your faith, but to comfort you in your faith? Well, it makes sense as you read the next verse. To comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, because we're appointed to it. Well, brother, let me tell you something. If Paul was appointed to it, so am I. And so are you. And listen, you know, my dad was a good man, pretty good man. He, for years, up into his day of his death, and when he was 79, he was still serving in Awana. He was a Sunday school superintendent, drove church bus for years, all while being a dairy farmer and working 7 days a week, up every morning at 4:30. No breaks, no vacations. That's what my dad did. Now, the later years of his life, he quit farming, but still worked hard. And my dad never suffered a day in his life. He was never persecuted. Do I think the Lord will reward him? Yes, I do. And that's true of many people, many generations of Christians that live here in this country. But I don't think it's a wise thing for me or for you to think in those terms of just making it, as the song says, on flowery beds of ease.
Right.
Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? That's where our mindset should be. And if we happen to be like my dad or like your parents who made it through without ever being persecuted, I'm okay with that. I really am. Listen, I'm not an idiot. I'm not looking for somebody to come up and punch me in my face or stick a knife in my side. I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking to get thrown in prison. I'm simply saying is my mindset and your mindset, especially in the current climate we're in our country, has to be one we're willing to suffer for his sake. And I just think we need to prepare ourselves for that. And when you look at the scripture, and when you really look at the subject, There's a necessity in this. That word comfort is almost the same Greek word that you find that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Same meaning there. And God said, I want you to be comforted concerning your faith. Take comfort in the fact that if you do have to suffer for me, you're going to be greatly rewarded. That God's going to bring good out of the bad. God's going to use it for good. He's going to use these things in your life for good. So we can go on with this. Two more. I won't go into this a whole lot. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verses 4 and 5. So with this, why is persecution a necessity? It's an evident proof of our worthiness of the kingdom. It's an evident proof of your and my worthiness of the kingdom. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. I was going to say, that doesn't sound right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all, notice this, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token, the word token meaning a proof, which is a manifest proof of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which ye also suffer. It's an evident proof of your and my worthiness of the kingdom. Now, let me qualify that statement. It's not a proof to God. He's already made you worthy the moment he saved you. So whether or not you suffer persecution and whether or not in the day of your temptation in that sense, you cut and run like Peter, that is not the issue. So what is this evident proof? It's not an evident proof to God, it's an evident proof to others, to the lost world around you. Amen. People can hear my words, but until I live it, that's what really makes the difference. I have said plenty of things over my lifetime, but there have been times my words have not been followed by my actions. And the lost world watches us. I know they watch us. Sometimes the lost world lets me know they watch me. And that's kind of a scary thing, to know that there are people out there beyond these walls that are watching our actions, our attitudes, and they're assessing us, and they're assessing Christianity based on what we do. One more thing, and we're done. 1 Peter chapter 4. This will be the last place we turn to. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 12 through 14. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, this is very familiar to everybody here. 1 Peter chapter 4. So why is persecution a necessity? Because it's a way to glorify God. It's not the only way to glorify God, but it is a big way to glorify God. So here in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. It's almost like a command. You will be happy. To me, that's the way I interpret that. Now, maybe I'm way off base, but that's the way I see it. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And I have a little note in my Bible, and I have the name Stephen written down. Going back to Acts, that 8th chapter, and what he did, how he brought glory to his Savior in the midst of his persecution and suffering. So it is a way to glorify God. Suffering is a way to glorify God, and it's a big way. And I close with this last verse, Philippians 1:29. For unto you It is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. I get to believe in him. And, woohoo, I get to suffer. That's the attitude of Philippians 1:29. It's given to you. You get to do this. Are you glad? And in my mind, I'm saying, no. But God, help me. Help me to be able to rejoice anytime, whatever form of suffering you may do. Maybe it's just going up to that counter and you pull out a gospel tract and you say, here, I'd just like to give this to you to read. And they say, get out of here with that religious junk. I don't want to read that. And I've never had anybody be super mean to me about tracts, but I've had people reject them and stuff. I was at an Ohio State football game several years ago, just walking toward the stadium, and there were some men out there passing out gospel tracts. And I watched people take them and just throw them down on the ground in disgust. Like, I'm just going to show you what I think about your religion. I'm going to show you what I think about your Jesus. You know, just that kind of, that's a form of suffering. That's a form of persecution. We've been in apartment complexes here and have had people shout us out. I mean, literally. We were in an apartment complex up here in Bridgeport, had a Bridgeport police officer come out and say, you're not allowed here, get out, you have to leave. Those are forms of persecution. That's not big, major persecution, but those are forms. I'm sure there have been times where you've witnessed and somebody's called you a holy Joe or mocked you, made fun of you at work. Those are forms of persecution. And we ought to count it a privilege to be able to suffer. I've told this illustration several times, and I'll end with this. Several years ago, we were out in a trailer park out near Grafton. No, Shinston area. And we were just, I think, just out inviting boys and girls for vacation Bible school. So had two teenagers with us, and those guys came back to the van. They got in. They were really excited. And this is what they said. They said, we got to suffer for the Lord. We got to suffer for the Lord. They came face to face with some other teenagers, and they were into, was it Eminem? Is it Eminem, the rapper? You know what I'm talking about. And, of course, he's very anti-God, very perverted man. And I guess he hates God, hates Christ and all that, or at least he did. And so these guys walked up to those two teenagers. I could name the names and some of you would know them, but they walked to those two teenagers and said, we hate you like your Jesus, or we hate your God. And they just took it, and they didn't come back to the van and say, we don't want to do this anymore. They came back and said, oh, we got to suffer for Jesus. They were all excited about it. That's what God wants us to be like. So I believe there is a necessity to persecution, and some of those things you can weigh in your mind, consider those things. But again, here in Acts chapter 8, you see persecution brought heavily upon the church, and what you find through it is the advancement for the cause of Christ, the persecution. I think for the United States, for Christians in the United States, I think that's the only thing that's going to bring about revival.
Yes.
I've been praying for it now for 15 or 16 years. And I'm pretty much convinced that the only thing that's going to cause the church to see revival is persecution. I'll leave it at that. So you can consider that. Think about that. And maybe I'm wrong, because I've been wrong about plenty of other things. But all right. Encourage you to go to prayer tonight if you're able to stay and pray for a little bit. And it's just now hitting 8 o'clock, so kids are still in class for another 10 minutes or so. So can I encourage you, don't pray by yourself. Just pair up with somebody. Of course, if you're married, you can do that. But if you get a chance maybe to pair up with somebody, I encourage you to do that tonight. All right, we'll go to prayer.